What I'd like to share with you in this time ahead, I trust that God will give me the projection that's necessary so that you'll hear it. Because what I'm going to say to you may sound at first like I'm really going out on the end of a limb, but I'll say it with no reservation. What I will share now will be for many of you men present in this room the most important time in your life. Not because of me as a speaker, but because of what I have known and experienced personally in my life as a result of what I'm going to share with you. And what has been shared with me by other men, women, and students of all ages, all over the world. And that is that, thank God, you and I are not accidental accumulations of matter and motion. That there is something more to life than what can be experienced by man in the physical alone. I remember when I was a young boy. Think back to what your attitude was like when you were a young boy. You had your good times, you had your bad times. So did I. But I remember sitting on a hillside at Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, at summer camp, and I heard somebody talk about God. Talked about God in a way that kind of aroused my curiosity. I wanted to know, what is this God like? I like to read, and I understood at that time that the universe was at least 1 billion light years in dimension. Now, that's pretty big. When light travels 186,000 miles a second, times 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 days in a year, 1 billion light years is pretty big. Scientists estimate today, conservatively, that this universe is at least 10 billion light years in dimension. So we're not talking about some God made by human hands. We're not talking about some concept from our imagination. We're talking about the creator of everything there is. And when I heard this person talk about God, I wanted to know. I wanted answers that I could kind of get a hold of, answers I could sink my teeth into. And I asked questions. When you're a young kid, you can ask a lot of questions. You can't come up with much in the way of answers, and frequently you don't even understand the answers when they're given. And I didn't understand. Either that, or I was too stubborn to accept the answers that were given. I don't know. Maybe it was both. But I did not understand about God. Then, when I was a young man still, 21 years old, someone very close to me died. Now, this has happened to each one of you present in this room. And I remember what my response was at that moment when this person that I loved very much was suddenly dead. And it's almost like I realized that I'd been like an ostrich with my head in the sand. And I lifted my head up, figuratively speaking, and I looked around, and I wanted to know more intensely than ever before in my life the answers to the questions that every man in this room has asked himself at least once or more. And that is, where did I come from? What am I here for? Where am I going? What is this thing that I'm involved in here? What is life? What's the meaning of it? What's this thing supposed to add up to when it's all said and done? Where is this person that I loved so much? And I began to look at what was my values. And I remember weeping at that point when I suddenly became aware of the fact that my birth hadn't even justified, that is, my life hadn't even justified my birth. I couldn't see where this world was one bit better off for my having been in it. And I began to experience at that point some of the concern that comes into every life when they realize they're just going through the motions. They're just marking days off a calendar. Psychiatrists tell us today that there's two basic needs that people have to have. One is in the area of love, and the other is in the area of meaning and purpose. And I began to realize then, man, I don't have any real direction. Oh, yeah, I'm making money. I love my wife. I've got a child. Things are going great that way. But as far as fulfillment, as far as meaning, what in the world am I heading for? What am I really shooting for? Someday to pay the mortgage off on the house and call that fulfillment? Someday I get my life insurance paid up and I say, now there, I've really accomplished it. Someday get my kids married off. Well, one of them got married last May. Son is 13. It'll be, I trust, a little while before he's married. But if that's all there is to life, is just things like paying off the mortgage or the life insurance or getting your kids married, then you sit back and you just kind of wipe your hands off and you say, now what? I've had it. This is all there is. And I realized at that point, if that's all there is, then whoever wound this thing up and got it going has a real sadistic sense of humor. And I went at that point to people that I thought would be able to help me grasp the answers. I figured I'm a little older, I've experienced a little more of life, maybe I'm ready for answers now. Once again, I did not understand the answers to what life really is supposed to amount to. And then I made a decision that may have been made by many of you present in this room. I know this decision has been made by the vast majority of men who walk the streets of the world today and do not know a personal God. I made the decision at 21 when you have all the wisdom at that age. I made the decision that maybe we're just built this way, so we think a little idealistically, but life consists of just a search for God. It doesn't include the finding of God. And I became agnostic in the sense that I just made up my mind that you couldn't know God if he existed at all. And so I looked around for something that I could really commit my life to, and the most popular God on the horizon was the buck. And so I chased that God for 9 more years. And I caught him every now and then, took care of all my needs and some of my greeds, and things are just going great. Then in 1960, when we, frankly, again, I couldn't have asked for anything to be better, I was just blessed beautifully. If a person has to be down and out and having all kinds of problems in order to need God, I didn't need God. 3 business operations going great. Wonderful wife, just lovely daughter, and a fine, healthy son, and things just going great. The house we'd always wanted, couldn't ask for anything more. I was a member of the official board of our church. I taught our college department in Sunday school. I chaired our annual fund drives for the church. Christianity, to me, consisted of just something that I was doing to be a responsible person. And if there was a God, might as well keep on the good side of him, so I did these things to kind of help him out a bit, maybe score a few points along the way. But my Christianity was purely a Sunday kind of love. I was one of these guys that everybody else likes to point at and say, I don't want anything to do with the church because all the hypocrites. Well, I was probably one of the prime examples. Then somebody asked my wife to go to a Bible study class. Now, she didn't want to go. She was involved in the church like I was and had no spare time. She was involved in a lot of other outside activities. But she ran out of excuses. She went to the Bible study class. Pat talked tonight about the value of this book called the Bible. My wife went and heard someone teaching, just simply teaching what the Bible has to say. She was stirred by what she heard. Then she came home excited and she wanted me to go to this Bible study class. Well, Monday night wasn't my night for religious things. That was my night out with my buddies from the Elks Club. And this idea of going with a bunch of peculiar people to listen while an even more peculiar person talks about a book that never made sense to me was not my idea of an exciting evening. And I just told her, no thanks, I've got other things I'd rather do. But apparently this meant a great deal to her because she kept bugging me about it until finally one night I just said, look, I'm going to go once just to get you off my back. But after that, leave me alone. I've got other things I'd rather do with Monday night. And I still remember the night that I went just with eager expectation of this Bible study class. I sat down, I crossed my arms and kind of leaned back and, okay, I'm here, now amaze me. I remember that night that I heard for the first time in my life, in spite of all of my so-called religious exposure, this was the first time in my life that I consciously heard from the Bible the first chapter of John. Now, maybe it's familiar to a lot of you men. This was brand new to me because that night I heard that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Went on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I sat there amazed. I had considered Jesus Christ to be a great teacher, also a very frustrating example. But I had never considered Jesus Christ to be God, and that's what that book said that he was. I heard also that night that his life and his death and his resurrection from 2,000 years ago was relevant for my life now in the 20th century. I also heard the preposterous claim that I could actually participate in the life of Christ if I would exchange my will for his. I remember after the class that night, the young fellow who was the husband of the gal that talked my wife into going came up to me afterwards and he said, "Well, what'd you think of it, Howard?" And I remember saying, "Jim, look, I've been around the block at least twice, and there ain't no free lunch. So don't give me this idea that God's free for the asking on a platter. Jim, I know better than that. You get out of life exactly what you put into it. And any time you think you're going to get something free, you better take another look, because there's a catch in it someplace." I'd been in enough business deals, been dealing with enough different people, that I knew that everybody's got an angle, just like you know. And I knew what it takes to make a sale. I mean, you can give a lot of flowery language about it, but a sale takes place when two people are convinced that what they're going to give up is worth less than what they're going to get. That's not complicated. That's what it takes to make a sale. You got to be convinced you're going to gain more than you give. And I looked for an equitable transaction in this thing called the gospel of Christ, and I couldn't see it. In fact, what I saw was the most inequitable, unreasonable transaction ever devised. A transaction that says, "Tell you what, in exchange for everything you ever wanted to get rid of, I'm going to give you everything you ever wanted." And I just never did business that way. And I never saw anybody else that could stay in business that way. And so I just wrote it off. Didn't believe it. Maybe you've struggled with the same thing. Maybe you're present here tonight. Maybe you've kind of had a passing acquaintanceship with Christianity. Maybe your response and your attitude is like mine. Because frankly, I thought those who were vocal about Christianity, you know, really involved and busy in it, you know, all week long, I thought they were frankly just maybe people that didn't have enough guts to stand on their own feet and they needed a crutch. And I didn't need any crutch. I could make my own way in great shape, and so I didn't need that. And I thought that kind of Christianity was just, frankly, for little kids and old ladies and misfits. And so I wrote it off and went on ahead with my business affairs. But there's a beautiful truth that's involved in this, and a truth that I believe God's going to bring into play here tonight in this room. And that is this. This book says that if any man wants to know the truth, he shall know it, and the truth shall make him free. This book also says that God's word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose that it's been sent for. And so if you're present here tonight, and you've struggled with this idea of whether or not God can be personally relevant to your life now, whether or not there's something more to Christianity than trying to keep rules, but actually a new birth, such as Pat spoke of tonight, followed by a new life where there's growth and change and just a reformation. If you've struggled with this, then I believe, if you want to know the truth, that before this evening concludes, before you walk out from this place, that you can know on the authority of God's word that you are a new born child of God. And it's that simple. I'd like to just, let me just share this thought with you. As I sat at my desk in my office some weeks later, this promise of God's that if I wanted to know the truth, I'd know it and the truth would make me free came into play. Because I was working on some trust agreements that required a lot of concentration, a lot of different entities that had to be all pulled together. But I found my thoughts interrupted by this simple question. What about Christ? Could this be true? A lot of people seem to think it is. I wonder if it is. And then I'd shrug it off because I was busy and I'd go back to my work, and back a little bit later would come that same question. This went on for a while until finally, just in disgust, I threw my pen down the desk and I said, "This is ridiculous. I'm too old to play games. Either this thing is true or it's not true." That's a brilliant deduction, isn't it? I remember thinking to myself, if this is not true, and then I thought of the implications of it. If this isn't true, I've had it. I'm all through with church. I don't want anything more to do with religion, Christianity, or any of the rest of it. I don't want to spend my life playing a game of religious charades. But if it's true, whatever that requires, so be it. And then I approached this so-called gospel of Christ like I would any business deal that was really important to me. And that is, I tried to understand it. I tried to figure out what's the motivation behind it, what's the angle, where's the loopholes. And after a period of time, I found I couldn't reason the thing out. It wouldn't fall into place with any kind of a yardstick or evaluation system that I had developed in my experience during that first 30 years of my life. Until finally, and it's this that I want you to look for in this tonight, until finally I began to see that the only motivation that would hold up to consistent examination, that would explain the gospel of Christ, the only motivation had to be a quality of love that I had never encountered before in my life. A quality of love that only God would be capable of. And as I began to reevaluate from the standpoint of what kind of love could God be capable of, that's when it began to fall into place. I could have argued theology with you until I die, and you'd never have convinced me, because I love a good argument. But when I saw the love of God, the purpose of God, willing to take a person like me and give me a quality of life that I had tried to create on my own, I loved my wife, but I found it very difficult to continually express that love. I even found it difficult to accept love from her. And God, at my desk in my office that day, convinced me. As I look back now, I shouldn't have been surprised. I wanted to know the truth. I just didn't want to have anything to do with a bunch of Mickey Mouse religiosity. I wanted the truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what this book says about Christ, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And just, if you're here tonight, maybe you've loved God, maybe you've tried to serve God, but you have no real confidence that God is personal in your life. If so, you can know before you leave. Maybe you're present and you know the reality of God in your life, but maybe you've had difficulty putting this into words that will help another person understand what has taken place in your life. If so, what I'm going to share with you in closing may help you put your own faith into words. You may even want to take notes if you have pencil and paper, just to help put it into focus in your mind. But simply this, that I want you to get a clear focus on. First of all, we're not talking, as I said, about some little religious concept. This is the person we're talking about. His name is Jesus Christ. And in the book of Colossians, reading from the Modern English New Testament, this is what it says about Jesus Christ that I'm going to share with you now. It says, "Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through and for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now he's the head of the body, which is the church. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him. And he is therefore justly called the Lord of all. It was in him that the full nature of God chose to live, and through him God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross." And so consider these simple points. First, you're not, as I said at the beginning, an accidental accumulation of matter and motion. God actually loves you individually. You are a person of worth in the sight of God. And God has a purpose, a wonderful purpose and a plan for your life. That's verified in the scripture where in John 3:16, he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would trust in him would not be spiritually dead, but would have everlasting life. This is his promise. And Christ himself said, I'm come to give you life and life more abundantly. Not just marking days off a calendar, not just existing, but the abundant life of Christ himself. If you have not been experiencing this, there must be a reason. Either this book is a lie, or there is another reason why you have not been experiencing God's love and God's purpose for your life. This book teaches that the reason that most men are not experiencing God's love is because man is sinful and separated from God. And because of that separation, he is not able to experience God's love and God's plan for his life. Now, I use the term sin. That is one of the most misunderstood terms, most talked about, but least understood of all of the words in the English language. Sin is not the things that you do. Sin is what you are in your attitude towards God. You see, I was very religious during those first 30 years by the standards of men. You don't get to be a member of the official board of your church and teach the college department by being irreligious. I was religious. But God was out there someplace, and Christianity was one of the interests in my life under my control, as though I were God. And my ego, my will in place of God's, is the root sin that prevented me from experiencing God's love in God's plan. I used to think that I was separated from God because of the things that I did, and I had it all backwards. Because I was separated from God, I didn't have the power to be the kind of man I knew I should be, and I lived contrary to my own understanding of the man I should be. And so sin is simply man's will in place of God's. And the Scripture teaches that is not a unique experience. The Scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the basic attitude of all men as they are born is to depend upon themselves rather than look to God. That's what we all experience. And the Scripture teaches that the result of that is spiritual death. We just keep going on in our own strength, dependent upon ourselves, with nothing more than a physical experience. And the Scripture teaches that we were made for more than just physical experience, that we were made for God. And the third point is that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for your sin. Contrary to the way that I lived and my attitude towards God, Jesus Christ lived on this earth a perfect life. He lived always to carry out the Father's will. That's contrary to you and me and our basic attitude. He lived to do the Father's will, and he did it. And that's the difference. He never yielded to the temptation to replace the Father's will with his own will. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When Christ said, if it's possible, Father, let this cup, this coming crucifixion, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the basic difference between Christ and you and me. And the Scripture teaches that Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And we're taught that he alone bridged the separation between man and God. That's why he could make that claim, that no man comes to the Father except by him, and what happened on that cross. But you know, I meet a lot of men that have some passing knowledge of the idea of God's love and their sin and the fact that Christ is supposed to have done something about it. But I meet so many men that have a knowledge of that but no reality in their life. And that's because they have not understood the fourth point, which is simply that we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know that we have this life that God intended for us. Just to put it in the simplest terminology, you remember the picture, maybe you've all seen this picture of Christ standing at a door knocking. That's in reference to the Scripture, Revelation 3:20, where Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Now, I don't know what your background or your experience has been. As I look out over this crowd here tonight, you all look reasonably normal to me. I only see about one head each. And as far as I can tell, God is a vital reality in your life. But I'm a man, and I can't look past the outside of you. You and God know what your relationship to God is. If there is no reality concerning God, then Jesus Christ has all of your life been standing at the door of your life, knocking and asking if you're willing for him to come in. Now, the door that he's knocking at is not just, quote, the door to your heart. That door is your will. It is nothing else. And he is saying, in essence, I knock at the door of your life. That door is your will. If you yield your will, then my will can be carried out. And I will come into you. It's that simple. I wish it was more complicated so that I could impress you more. But God wants it simple so we can grasp and understand and respond and enter into what he gave his son for. And that is so that you and I can be free, be cleansed, have a new birth, because in John 1:12, Jesus Christ said, or as John wrote this, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gives he the power to become sons of God. Now let's back up and consider this thing, because the scripture is clear. I used to think this book was so full of contradictions you couldn't hardly take any of it seriously. But listen to how consistent this is. First, Christ says, I knock at the door. You open the door, I will come in. All right? Are you willing to open the door? If you are, what does he say he's willing to do? He says, I will come in. If he comes in, you have received him. And the scripture says, as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. How tall is God? What color hair does he have? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Because God isn't flesh and blood. God is spirit. And he's simply saying, as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them he gives spiritual birth, because he gives them power to become sons of a spiritual father. And in John, the third chapter, as Pat was also referring to it tonight, with that conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, like I might have responded, oh, come on now, what's this? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born again? And Christ said, marvel not that I say you must be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And how can you be? Yield your will. Doesn't take strength. We all differ in ability. If God required ability on our part, that would mean that some of us could become Christians and some of us couldn't become Christians. And he doesn't require ability. He says instead, stop doing what you've been doing. That requires no ability. Yield. Don't resist my will with yours anymore. Yield your will, and I will come in. And as many as receive him, he gives them power to become spiritual sons of a spiritual father, and that meets his requirement to be born again of the Spirit. When I was born in 1929, I didn't understand much about life. All I knew is that I was alive, and I couldn't have explained that to anybody. But at that point in my time, I experienced physical birth. I possessed in degree all of the physical life I've ever received. I've never received any more. I received everything at that point. But I've grown in physical life. I have a better understanding of physical life now. In 1960, at my desk in my office, I said to God, okay, if you're in the life-changing business, here's one. Have at it. Not a very nice-sounding prayer, probably, but that's probably the best prayer I ever uttered, because I gave him my will, and at that point began to trust in God instead of myself. Conversion is a term that I detested for many years, because I didn't understand what it meant. It was some kind of a frustrating religious expression, until finally I realized that it's the most essential transaction that can ever happen between man and God. I needed to be converted from myself as though I were God. And I needed my will converted to the one who is God, who is qualified to be the God of my life. And so tonight, if you're willing, Jesus Christ has already said what he's willing to do. I'm not talking about a system. I'm not talking about you keeping a bunch of rules. I haven't given up one thing in my Christian experience. Not one thing. It all began and just got launched with the one transaction, and I didn't give up something. I gave up my life and my will. And every man here can do that. It is nothing less than that. It is nothing more than that. If you give him an area of your life, you give him nothing that he can use. You must give him your life. He is God. He's not just a religious system. He requires your total person. But then, once you do that, you get to spend the rest of your life doing exactly what you want to, because then God, who loves you perfectly, who understands you perfectly, begins to live his life through you to meet your need. The Christian life is nothing less. It is nothing more. Are you willing to exchange your life for the life of Jesus Christ as a point of beginning, and then to let him change your life as he wants it to be changed? Don't change anything. Please don't give anything up. Don't change your habits. Give yourself to him. Let him change your life as much as it needs to be changed. But don't give things up because you become proud of that. And then you'll sit in judgment of everybody else that hasn't given up what you've given up. And if that's the way you live your Christian life, I don't want to be around you, because people like that are no fun to be around. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ and let him begin to change your life, you'll be a free person. And then everybody will want to be around you, because you'll accept them like they are, you'll love them like they are, and your love will be infectious. And you'll help them see that God wants to give them his very life. It's not a bad deal, is it? Father God, thank you. Thank you for giving your Son to free us from religion. Religion that demands our effort to somehow try to please you. And you've said by our effort we could never become acceptable to you. That's why your Son came and gave his life, so that if we'd trust in him, we would be acceptable to you. But that means we have to deny trusting ourselves. I wouldn't yield my will to anyone else, Father, no matter what they did to me. But what a privilege we have to actually yield our wills to the God who made us and loved us enough to give his Son for us. Amen.